All right, glad that you're here tonight. Take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 1. And I will give you just a little bit of a qualifier here, or disqualifier, however you might look at it. I flunked biology in high school. So you know where they put me? In earth science. So that was a class that they moved me to, earth science. So, and I'm sure there's some of you that could do at least the science part better than I could do tonight as we talk about this. But what we're going to do on Sunday nights is, and the nights we get to be together, is we're going to try to deal with real life issues that we're dealing with today and from a biblical perspective. We want to be a biblical people. And so what we're going to look at tonight is this matter of evolution. And of course, there's no way in the time nor in the ability that I have to talk about every aspect of evolution. Just want to kind of give you maybe hopefully just some maybe a little bit of tools that you can look at even from the perspective of the world that evolution itself does not work. But we begin, of course, where we always begin, and by the way, where we will always end, in trust of God's word. The final word on the first and the final word on anything is God. And that's how we as biblical Christians, we begin by the declaration and by faith, believing that God's word is true. And it's true on every matter that it deals with. So, though it's not a science book, when it speaks on scientific matters or that which touches the scientific word, it's true. It's not even meant to be a history book, but historically, it's true. Okay? So when the Bible speaks, if we believe that the Bible is infallible and without error, that has to mean that anything that it speaks on becomes the basis of truth. Now, many times the Bible does not try to prove what it says. Many times the Bible declares what is. And then man spends his entire existence either trying to prove or disprove what the Bible says. And so I always find it really... To me, it's a comforting thing that when God began the scripture, he inspired Moses to write these words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He didn't try to prove it. He didn't even try to prove the existence of God at the beginning of the book. It was just a declaration, God. Okay? And there are 31 times in chapter 1 that God is named. That it refers right back to God. So, I would say, too, that the emphasis of this book, of course, and even the emphasis of Genesis chapter 1 is God. And everything that the Bible says that God did in that relates back to who God is. Now, from the beginning, and you know this, from the beginning, it was the enemy's intention, it was Satan's intention to question the very word of God. What was the first thing that he said to Eve when he tried to tempt her to go contrary to what God had told them? Did God really say? You understand? That sounds like a very benign little statement. But it really is a very strong statement. Because what he's doing is challenging what God actually said. And he's actually challenging her. Do you really believe that God said this? Okay? And that becomes where we are some 5,000 something years after Adam and Eve. To answer the question, do we believe that God said what he said, and do we believe that God meant what he said? It is the nature of a lot of people, let me put it that way, I was going to say something derogatory, but I'll try to stay away from derogatory terms, but it's the nature of eggheads, let me put it that way, to try to complicate things. I mean, today, the big movement, even in the church, is and it's growing all the time now. You can't believe it. The progressive movement. It challenges the very word of God and the authority of the word of God. And rather than take the word of God directly and from the most common and direct interpretation, they got to convolute it, change it around to where when they finish with it, it doesn't say what it says. And that has actually been the mode of operation of the enemy of our souls from the very beginning. To warp, pervert, change, question the word of God and question the authority of the word of God. If we do not stand, I'm just putting it this way, if we do not stand upon the Word of God, we have nowhere to stand. It really is that simple. So, what does the Word of God say? Well, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, what happened? God created the heavens and the earth. Statement of fact. So anything that would be contrary to that statement of fact would be, by definition, anti-biblical. Agreed?
Yes.
Okay. So we got big issues. And unfortunately, many of our children, and it seems like one of the things that really hit me as a father was once they left high school, which was, you know, there were, my kids went to, mostly, except Shiloh last 2 years, went to Christian high school, so they got the creation thing, but boy, when they got into university, it was just assumed the fact that creationism was just, any form of creationism was for those who were the unlearned, the great unwashed, and that evolution was fact. When I was in school, many moons ago, but not as many moons as some of you guys in here, okay? Many moons ago, at least we were still taught that evolution was a theory. Okay, that's not really the approach any longer. So we begin with the premise. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, here in chapter 1, we're going to deal with this biblical thing first before we break down the evolutionary position. All right, so he speaks the name of God in relation to creation over and over and over again. And he speaks specifically. Particularly when we talk about life. And that's what we're going to talk about now. When we talk about evolution, we're going to talk about life. Okay? So, from the perspective of life, go down with me to verse 20. And I want to just read several verses right there from the perspective of created life. Not so much right now the perspective of a created planet or planets and stuff like that, but what we know to be life, which is really the greatest place where evolution does most of its work. Okay, so verse 20 starts this way. Then God said, let the waters abound with the abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heaven. So God did what?
Created.
So God did what?
Created.
They were not there. God created them. Everybody got that? So God created great sea creatures, and everything that moves, with which the waters abounded, according to their kind. That's an important statement in the scripture, according to their kind. A sea creature, by biblical definition, is a sea creature. And through all of time, guess what a sea creature will be?
A sea creature.
Okay? So we move on. And every winged bird, phrase, you guys are going to help me tonight. And every bird, what's it say? According to its kind. A bird will be a bird. Okay? At creation it was a bird. When this whole thing crumbles and burns and falls, a bird will be a bird. We read on. And God saw that it was what? We read passage things, we don't realize the impact. What did God say about the sea creatures and the bird? That's the first ones we're given here. What did he say about it? What does that word good mean? It means, if I can define it, at least from my perspective, it means they are exactly as God intended for them to be. They are complete. They are exactly what God created them to be. That's what he means by good. They're complete. So we read on. Right, verse 22. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and the birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Now verse 24. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to its kind. Okay, their kind. Cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth. Once again, what? According to its kind. And it was so. So the land creatures, as God brought them forth, and he He kind of categorizes them. He categorizes them with cattle, which we would consider mostly domesticated, but he also talks about the beast. So he talks about all the kinds of the land creatures, and he makes it clear again, twice in this verse, that they came forth as God intended them to be. They were created to be cattle and the beast of the earth. And when time goes on, they remain cattle and the beast of the earth. And when time stops, they will be cattle and the beast of the earth. Now, the question I would say to you before I read on is, do you believe that?
Yes.
My next question is, why do you believe that? Okay, well, hopefully our final authority is because God said. But I would submit to you that even if science was completely honest, what they're purporting to our young people and to the world, they don't even believe. And they can't prove. So we read on. Verse 25, and God made the beast of the earth according to its kind. Once again, he says it. Boy, he likes to say that a lot. Do you ever get the message when God says something over and over and over again? He kind of wants us to get it. He wants us to get that. So according to their kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And look at this again. And God saw what? God saw it was good. So what's that mean? They are exactly what God created them to be. They're complete. They are what God intended them to be. And they remain what God intends them to be. Now we move on to the next ladder, if you will. And here, verse 26, he says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So, Moses is very specific, and God inspires him to write very specifically that man is a creation of God. And to me, it's very interesting and very telling that when he talks about mankind, it's the first time he said this being is created in the very image of God. There is such a gulf here that's even described in the scripture between the animal kingdom and mankind. And by design, that gulf is put there. And yet you have those who would teach certain forms of evolution that would say somehow there's a big jump from the animal kingdom into the human kingdom. And that's what's being pushed. I want you to understand that this is an assault. This is not a benign teaching. And there, as far as I'm concerned, and I hope I don't completely offend anybody here, I think there's many cowards even in the church that want to push what they call theistic evolution. Because they don't want to stand upon the word of God. And theistic evolution is simply to say, oh, we believe God did it. We just believe God did it by the process of evolution. And that's just how simple that is. So you take an atheistic view, a non-God-needed view. That's what I mean by that. A non-God-needed view. And you attach God's name to it, and all of a sudden it becomes acceptable in some people's minds.
Isn't that because they want to be accepted by their friends?
Well, of course. It's fear. It's that's why I said they have a yellow. They're cowards on that, and I really believe that. And it's, well, as we look at this, and some of you, I've got science teachers in here, we're not anti-science, we're not opposed to science, but science is not the answer. Science is an approach to find the answers. And as long as it's kept in that realm and dealt with honestly, I really believe science will come up with the same answers that the Bible gives. But if you have scientists who have a preconceived agenda, which is to say, guess what? Evolution's true. So everything, the only thing we're going to let through this corridor of knowledge is information that confirms what we've already predetermined. So scientists are a lot like Christians. Oh boy, here we go. We do this with prayer. And I've shared this with you before. We decide what we think God ought to do, and then everything else funnels through our preconceived notion of what God ought to do. See, we pick on the scientists to do that, but we do it too. We don't let the facts say what the facts are. I really believe that biblical Christianity blends well with genuine science. I don't believe there is this opposition that we see today. It's what you're looking for. One of the things that when we went to the Creation Research Museum, and they have the thing out there with the two archaeologists that are out there and stuff, and one of the things they said something like they're both looking at the very same evidence, okay? But as Bruce said, they've decided that they're going to look at it through different glasses. And many times, again, we come with preconceived notions. So, the key thing to dealing with this first real life issue, this matter of evolution, which is not going away, as the body of Christ, is that we need to first of all determine for ourselves what is our final source of authority. Because the assault is not going to stop. And I would even say it may even intensify to where you know, if you hold any kind of creationist view, you might be seen as narrow-minded, ignorant, unscientific. The lines are being drawn like that. But I just want to say this too, from a Christian's view, Christians, you shouldn't be anti-science. You really shouldn't. I think we should be the greatest promoters of genuine science. We don't have to fear genuine science. But sometimes we have to stand up against what I would call pseudoscience in all the realms that it's in. Kelly.
Seems like even with the abortion issue, it's science to me is telling us that more and more, the more that we know, the more that we study it, the truth of creation. In the same way with the abortion issue, you know, what science has revealed what goes on in the womb, it's just obvious that that's a human being. You know?
Yeah, and you're jumping ahead to one of my topics, but...
But it's just the idea is that every time, it's like when science gets advanced, then the lie has to get bigger.
And then what happens? Again... The genuine, even scientific information that is there, because some people have an agenda, is ignored. Because it does not fit within the paradigm of where they've already decided they're going to go. And I still think that's... Bring this to where we are. I still think Christians do that too often, too. We have our paradigm. If God doesn't fit within that little box, we're not gonna buy that either. So... Let's look at some of the flaws. And again, some of you guys probably have studied this more. Not probably. You have studied this more than I. So if I mess up on something, on some of these flaws, I'm just trying to give you an idea that from even from a worldly perspective, it doesn't work. So I've done my study this week and got about five things I want to share with you very quickly. We'll see how they pan out. And then see how much discussion. You say, well, what if we get done with all this, Tony, and we don't quite agree with everything that you said? You know what? I tell you, I won't lose any sleep over it. And you say, why? Because it's not my task to open your head and pour Tony into your head so you agree with me on everything. What I believe part of my task is to get you start thinking about what you do believe and why you do believe it. And if you walk out of here discussing or scratching your head or say, you know, I got to talk to Tony because I don't know if I quite agree, that's okay. I'm okay with that. You know, I do that when we get to eschatology and even some of my own family don't believe in a pre-trib rapture. So we just walk out of there and I say, it's okay, brother. It's okay. You know, when it happens, you're still going to get raptured. And I promise I won't tell you I told you so. So, nah, I'm just kidding. All right, so let's look at some of these flaws, and maybe some of you guys can help out with some of this. I'd appreciate it. So the first flaw, evolution says that time and change, not order, create life. Time and change. Thank you. Time and chance, not order, create life. So let's just think about that for a moment. I've got some examples I want to give you. Time and chance, not order. So I was thinking about this, and I read something. So suppose that a group of tornadoes kept going through this airport and just causing disorder and chance. And somehow, if that repeatedly happened and continued to happen, somehow on the other side of that happening, you would have fully formed, fully functional, fully flying airplanes. How about the watch that many of you wear upon your wrist? The watch that you and I wear upon our wrist have a creator, have a maker, if you will. Do you think that you can take the parts of that watch and at any time put all the parts of those watch into a bag, and for the next, let's just work it out, for the next 2,000 years, every generation come, walk up there, one person every day walks up there and shakes that bag up and opens it and looks at it. How many of you suppose that by the end of we get about, let's say 2,000 years, every day someone do that, you open that bag, that there's going to be a fully functioning, fully working watch up there? Evolution says with enough time and with enough chance, you have the creation of life. But not only the creation of life, but you have the development of higher forms of life. Higher forms of life from a lower form of life. Enough time and enough chance. I want you to think about that just for a moment. Enough time and enough chance. What of anything in life is that approach true? In developing something from a compilation of things into a specific, working, functioning, from my view, a miraculous thing, and not only that, a more advanced thing. What in life is that like? John, good.
I just think of a butterfly. I don't think it proves a evolution at all or anything, but from the science and, I just think of a butterfly. You got this, kind of like dumb caterpillar, hibernates and becomes a more beautiful creature from my point of view.
But there's no chance. Yeah.
Yeah, I don't prove it, but I just.
Right. What is a caterpillar? What do we know a caterpillar is going to be? We know it's going to be a butterfly. It's not chance. It's not random, and it doesn't happen over time. It's part of the design. So I mean, the first point is that evolution would have us believe out of chance and time. Given enough time, and given enough chance, you would have highly developed things because of that. On my desk, there's a newspaper, Fountain Hills Times. Okay. I don't believe that somehow they're in, you can go in there and you can read it and stuff, and it's in columns and it has lines and the lines make sense and all these kinds. I don't believe that there would possibly be an explosion of ink and typeface and all these kinds of things in the newsroom over there. All of a sudden, you would have a full newspaper sitting there telling you all these kinds of things. It doesn't make any sense. And it doesn't matter. The point is, it doesn't matter how long you wait for that to happen. It can't happen. It just cannot happen. So, time and chance cannot develop what we see. There has to be order. Order is a part of that. And there has to be an author of order. Well, again, we talk about science. When they look into the human, just the human eye, is that not the most, one of the most amazing things you ever seen? Where they did that? You think that just sort of blew into existence? Just the eye. It's an incredible thing. Chance could not have brought these things about. Right. Yeah.
There's so many things in our daily life that speak of order and creation. You know, I always say to Beck, rolling up a garden hose, or you know how they get so tangled up. It seems like that's the natural order of things.
I hate rolling up a garden hose. They kink up and do all that.
But I mean, everything is heading south, and it takes work to make things,
How do things work? And just like you're saying, from order and an author in order, an author of order, comes creation. From time and chance overall, comes disorder. Every time. Every time. And we'll talk about a theory here or a law of thermodynamics here in a little bit. But just think about this right here. The thought that just if you give it, and you'll hear people, if you just give it enough time, well, how much time would it take? You know? How much?
4.8 billion years.
Yeah, I don't even think of it working that when we're talking about the complexity. Of one, we'll talk about it, of one human cell, much less the fullness of what we are as human beings. So when we think about the first, what I would put down as one, again, I'm teaching, so I'll throw these out there. The first flaw of this evolution is that thought that time and chance, given enough time, enough chance, then somehow something advanced and perfect would come. And it just doesn't work. It doesn't even work. It just doesn't work. So let me go on to flaw number two. Unless someone has something they want to say. Right here. Go ahead.
Again. 1 Corinthians 15:38-39 says the same thing as Genesis. But God gives a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of his own. All flesh is not the same. There is one flesh of men, another of beasts, another of birds, and another of fish. That's all.
Yeah, Paul restates that, each to its own kind stuff. All right, let's go on to the second flaw. Evolution teaches that all life is traced to a common ancestry of one common cell. So all life goes back to one common cell. All life comes back to that. Okay? Now let's deal with odds. It's interesting. These scientists have developed some odds. What are the odds of just one cell forming in the universe and that cell being formed by what I would call chaotic space junk?
It's 10^127 power.
So how many zeros is that?
That's a lot.
127 zero average.
Okay. So I want you to think about this. Physicists say that anything with the odds of 1 in 10 to the 50th power or beyond is considered impossible. Now, how would you like the odds? I don't even like these odds if I was going to play the lottery. You know you're not going to win. Go ahead, Chris.
Actually, that's actually the odds of one chain of amino acids creating a protein.
Right, and that even becomes that point to carry it on to the creation of or the development or the evolution of one cell. The zeros just you can't calculate them. So what evolutionists want to believe is that all life began from that one cell. So that by the way. You can see even some anti-God theologies that flow out of this. Okay? Pantheism. That spirit of God, or that once we're all type. The brother is your tree. Not the brother is your tree. The tree is your brother. Okay? The rock is your brother. You know, and this kind of How about, you know, I always hesitate because everybody, people just love their animals. I get that. But your animals are not human. And I, oh gosh, it looked like that. By David, so if you're gonna throw something, he'll garner. They are not as precious as a human soul. I'm just gonna say it. I'm not saying don't love them. I'm not saying don't take care of them. I'm not saying don't treat them right. The same way I would say to the earth, we ought to treat the earth right and properly take care of it and have proper biblical dominion over all these things. But we live in a time when they don't want you to distinguish. And there was a lady in the newspaper a couple weeks ago, if you remember, she was answering my thing on abortion, and she likened my concern for a human soul with the soul of a lizard.
Yeah.
In the paper. Yeah. And at the same time, thinking that she's being very intelligent in doing it. That is a corruption that stems from this idea. Well, and by the way, if we all evolve from one cell and from the same source in that type of sense, you could make that argument. Because you could actually say that the cell that makes you as a human being is no more important, no more real, no more special to God than the cell that makes that lizard. But notice God didn't do that in Genesis chapter 1. He made a distinction between the animal kingdom and mankind. He made a specific and a very important distinction.
Chip. And I would say that space, he created man for fellowship. Now, that lady logically then must think that God created the lizard so God could have fellowship with lizards and other things.
I don't think that lady believes God created anything. I mean, I'm serious. She doesn't.
You mentioned distinction.
Yes.
And I think, to me, that's one very obvious.
Right, right.
And that's only applied to humans.
Right. So think about it, just do it again. You say, how could we have infanticide and how can we have euthanasia? Well, when you diminish the specific nature of God's creation of humanity and you diminish it to the place where it's no more important than the same than that one cell from which the trees came and everything else came and the worm came and all these things came. Then there is no moral. Think about that. There, and that's my last point, the moral aspect. Yeah. But there is no moral aspect any longer to destroying this life because the life has no real value in it. It's just part of the whole. Let's go Disney. The whole circle of life. Okay, so when you think about this. The thought that evolutionists say that comes from one cell and the astronomic numbers that it would take for that to happen, and to think that this, as Chris said, could come out of a vat of primordial ooze that has no real, even by their own definition, has no real life in it. There's no mechanism for life in it. And somehow it just happens. I always said it this way, and this is two amoebas bump together, and all of a sudden we have, you know, it's just nuts. All right, questions or comments? Input before we move on to the third flaw. Go ahead.
Yeah, every so often in the news you'll hear, science will say that they deduce that all human life came from two people, and they even go on to say that it was somewhere in the Middle East.
But you know, and we look at those things. We look at those things, and again, that's part of that information that gets put out on some news channels, but not on other news channels. And it never makes its way into the universities because it does not fit the preconceived ideas of what they want to do. But before we move on, I just want you to see The point of all this is for you to understand that this all goes back to a challenge of the authority of God's word, and ultimately the authority of God.
And who was the challenger? Charles Darwin. Mm-hmm. And what was his purpose for creating it? He was a virulent, anti-Christian atheist. And he wanted to destroy the myth of creation. And so we come up with this crass plot idea.
Yeah. Which you want to sit there and say, now, who could, you know, when I start reading this, preparing for this, I'm thinking, wow, and I'm reading these numbers, wow. It actually takes more faith, if you want to do it on that thing, to believe this than to believe. Go ahead, Chris.
Well, like in astronomy, you put in all the right equations and with gravity, and you get a model of the solar system and going around and all that kind of stuff. So Isaac Newton did, and you can go into other branches of science. Oh, whether, I don't know, let's see. They try, they get close. They put in all the equations for weather, and they get close to what the weather's going to be and stuff. They can model it with a computer. There are no algorithms. There is no computer model that will come up with what happens in evolution. Not a single one. There's nothing.
No matter how many times you try.
There's no model.
And yet, to a world, here we go back again. That's what I want. All these other things, I want you to know. But more than anything, I want you to get this: to a world that has rejected God, they will believe anything. And that becomes the point. You know, it's when you say God has no authority, God has no truth. When you've rejected God, you're going to buy anything.
I really think that's the key to it at all. Just like you said, if you believe God, we have an explanation.
Yeah.
If you don't believe God, you have to come up with some theory, alternate theory, or you're forced to believe God. And all these other theories, I believe, start with the fact that
they've rejected God.
I reject God.
That's why we would say, and I would say to you clearly that evolution is atheistic, because it's not only contrary to God, it wants to destroy the notion of a creator God, or that God exists. Does it not just spin your head, or cause the hair to stand up, or cause steam to come up out of your ears, that we have a church in this town that celebrates Darwin's birthday and evolution day? And on the basis of true biblical understanding, pushes on their people the truth about evolution. That is the warping and the rejection of God's truth. Yeah.
A creation requires a creator, and since the creation requires a creator, that means we are accountable to the creator. And we
You're getting ahead of me. Don't be trying to preach my sermon. Don't let him talk again. That's the second time. Second time he's got ahead of my sermon outline. You're right. And what we're talking about, you're exactly right, John. No, I don't mind telling you. It's a Methodist church. And if you have any questions about that, I think David went on one of the days where they were promoting. And when he asked, they said, We're open to any questions that you have concerning our view of evolution. So our youth pastor asks questions. And they pretty well shouted him down. They kicked him out. Well, no, but I mean, the point is, they're not. That goes back to what I just said. They're not open to honest questions or other views. Though they will tell you that they're the most open to it. I would say to you, look, this is what evolution teaches. Here it is, boom, right here. That's a view. How does that square with the scripture? That becomes a point. And this sermon series I'm doing on Sunday night, that becomes a point on every one of these issues we're going to deal with. Here's what the world says. Here's what the issue is. Question is, what does the Bible say? Because we want to be biblical people. And if you think that's going to be easy in the time in which we live, you're wrong. You are not going to be accepted. You are going to be seen as a Neanderthal. By the way, I won't deal with Neanderthal. But anyway, you're going to be seen as a Neanderthal and all of those things and stuff. But just the point is to get ready. I want our church to be able to stand on biblical truth in every issue that we deal with. But don't expect the world to say, oh, okay, I get you. What, is something evolving up there? Something?
It's a stampede.
Next Sunday, that will be a lizard. All right. All right, let's go on to the third flaw so you guys don't get... You're not going to be able to take your eye off that centipede now. All right, third flaw. Evolution teaches that there must be genetic mutation from one cell through 10 mutations to produce mankind. Now, what you think about? So, and this is just a basic thing. And that's not talking about all the variations within each... quote, mutation. But there must be at least 10 mutations to develop humankind. Let me break that down for you. First one, which we already dealt, non-living matter. That's where it starts. Non-living matter. Second, and I don't know all these things, and so you look them up. Second one, protozoans. That level. Third level. What's that? Metazoan, is that right? Metazoan invertebrates. That's the third level of mutation that has to take place. Fourth level, vertebrates, fishes. That's why you'll hear some of these. Anybody seen Darwin's fish? You've seen the little thing on the back of cars? You know, we have the Christian fish. You've seen Darwin's fish, the fish with legs on it? Because part of their process is that we evolve from the ocean. So here we have that. We have the fourth level of mutation that has to take place. That started with a lot non-living matter. Okay? So we had vertebrates, fishes. The fourth metamorphosis that has to take place is we'd move to amphibians. From amphibians, we'd move to reptiles, from reptiles to birds. Am I going too fast? Reptiles to birds. Birds to fur-bearing quadrupeds? Quadrupeds? Okay, four-legged. From quadrupeds to apes. And then from apes to mankind. Okay, so what you have here, you have a genetic mutation. And this is just on the big scale of mutations. This doesn't count for every... mutation that happens within each of the groups here. A change from one group, one specific group, to the next group. That's what evolution says has to happen. And all starts from that place of non-living matter to move and develop to mankind. David.
So Chris can prove this right or wrong, most mutations, almost all mutations are negative. They're destructive.
Right. Yes.
Yeah. The fact that these go up in order better and better, that's totally antithesis of what really happens.
Right. And when you talk about those mutations, we're still talking about mutations within its own kind. We're not even talking about mutations to develop to another kind. So I just want you to think about that. You say, Pastor, there are mutations. Well, there are. But as David said, they have a negative impact, not a positive impact. And they are always within the kind that already exists. They are never cross-kind. But what evolution says must happen, you must have evolution that carry you from one kind to another kind. And again, starting from non-living matter to mutate to humanity. The ability to think and reason and all the things that we hold that human... And, you know, I'm one of these guys who, you know, I don't believe in evolution. I believe in devolution. You know, we're not getting better. We're not getting stronger. We're not getting smarter. Even within our own kind, our minds are corrupt. Our bodies are becoming corrupt and stuff. So anyway, so what I want you to get, so when we talk about these mutations, what's important at this point is again, we're talking about mutating or changing and developing, jumping from one kind to the next kind. And there is nothing. There's nothing out there that even gets close to proving that this could possibly happen at all. Going back to the scripture, God said it right from the beginning. If we just listened to him, we'd know it could happen. But I would say this. Even our own observation, which is what science is supposed to be, our own observation would tell us that this does not happen. Yeah.
I mean, I was a biology major in college. And
hey, I flunked biology in high school.
There you go.
Okay.
And I was not a Christian. I didn't become a Christian until after I had left college. So they began the theory of evolution in high school. But everything they said, what you're saying now, is that they taught mutations are sterile. So one mutates. How is that ever going to get into something else that's going to mutate again? Their own teaching of science said that it can't happen.
Right.
And that really made me struggle, with their teaching me this, but I wasn't a Christian, so I didn't have a God to lean on. And so just to help us understand, I accepted it because I had nowhere else to go.
Right.
And so because I didn't want God, therefore I had to go this route. And over time, I went that route more and more, but it didn't sit because scientifically it didn't fit. And when I got saved, it was like,
Well, let's think that for mutation to happen when we jump kinds, it means that the mutation would have to have within itself part of the of its predecessor and part of its successor. So the mutation would be this, for lack of a better term, this hybrid between what was and what now is. And you carry that to 10 parts, you would have, again, 10 mutations in order for there to be humanity from that model and stuff. You don't have the finely tuned miracle which is humanity. You have a monster that couldn't even possibly, as David said, couldn't even possibly survive. It couldn't survive. It's just not even possible. And yet, it's still being put out. Flaw number four, we're running out of time. Boy, there's a lot here, huh? Okay, evolution demands the rejection of Newton's second law of thermodynamics, which is what? Things are running down. Evolution demands that things are getting better. That things are building up. Not that things are running down. Okay? When you think about Adam, what do you think? When you think about Adam, just think about Adam with me for a moment.
Adam,
the first man. What do you think about Adam? When I think about Adam, he would be better than Captain America. I'm just telling you. I mean, you're talking about a perfect specimen. Intellectually, clearly spiritually before the fall, okay. Physically, no sickness, no diseases, no germs, no nothing, okay. Talk about his intelligent level. He named all the animals. There is nobody in the world that could compare to Adam on any of those levels. We have approximately 6,000 years of human history. 6,000 years of the effect of the fall, sin. And man is not getting better, not getting smarter, not getting stronger. Now, I would agree with you that at times humanity has had the time when it seems that we got bigger for a while and we got smaller for a while and all these kind of different things and stuff like that. But clearly we are not stronger, we are not better, Sin has had its impact upon creation. Right? All right, so evolution demands that you have to reject It's kind of interesting. The theory of evolution demands by its own definition you have to reject a law of physics. So guess who's fighting itself? The scientific community's fighting itself. Now, when we say, it's not a small thing to say, we're talking about a law in comparison to a theory. Okay? The two don't weigh the same. Okay? The law is something that is set. And that's what they would love you to believe about evolution, because if they move it to that level, then it's unquestioned. By the way, that's where we are today, are we not? You are a dunce for even questioning the thought that evolution is not true. You feel bad about evolution? We could go into global warming for a while, but we won't. Their view of you, if you don't believe in what they call global... Anyways, you may deal with that one too. But. So, science is at battle with itself. Why? Because truth is always at any level, anything, truth is always at battle with a lie. So if Newton's law of physics and thermodynamics is true and evolution is false, they're going to be at odds with each other, which they are. Because here's what's always true when we're talking about truth and false. You cannot have two diametrically opposing views on something and them both be true. That's an impossibility. Now, they both can be false. They can both be false. You can have two false views and they're both false. But you cannot have two opposite views and say at the same time, you know, that they're both true. From a theological thing. That Jesus is the Messiah, but Jesus is not the Son of God. Can you hold both of those views and be right? Of course you can't. That Jesus is the only way to salvation, but there are a lot of ways to salvation. There are many roads to God. See, it's not only science that's at fight with itself. It seems like the church is at fight with itself because we want everybody to be happy with us. So we don't ever say that, well, we do, but a lot of them won't ever say that Jesus is the only way to salvation. Because we want people to believe that every road leads to God. And it's just not true. Those are two opposing views, and they cannot be true. You can't hold both of them at the same time. All right? Let's look at the last thing, because it's time for us to finish. Flaw number 5. Evolution requires a removal, and here we get back to what Kelly was talking about. It requires a removal of a creator God. It's atheistic. By its nature, removal of creator God. Thus removing any real human accountability. If God does not exist and God is not the creator, who are you accountable to? Ultimately, you become accountable to your own self, which is folly. Because you and I don't have the standing for that. Think about that. So, what is the real point of evolutionary theory? My view would be, it's a challenge of God. It's that same old thing that Satan did right from the beginning, trying to dissuade men from the thought that there possibly could be a need for God. But if there is no God, then nothing matters. And mankind is not accountable. And so there is no moral basis for anything. You know, there's people who want to tell, oh, you know, you Christians need to shut up because when you influence our laws and stuff, you think they're based on some moral truth that you have. Every law is based upon a moral truth. And if there are no moral truths, then ultimately, guys, there is no law. If there are no moral truths, there's no accountability. And if God does not exist, then we're accountable to no one. And so we live in a society like we're living, like we're moving into now, where basically anything goes. Every lifestyle is okay because we feel it's okay. And you hear this all the time. I just feel. You know, truth is not based upon feelings. The Bible talks about our hearts being deceitful, wicked, on their own. You don't make decisions based upon feelings. And so that's where we're moving. And you'll see this. Everything's based on feeling. And every progressive under the sun, I'm going to throw this out because this is really coming in the church to the progressives, and I think in society too. Every progressive under the sun has rejected God as authority. And though they might say, well, we believe in God, they don't believe in the God of the Bible because the God of the Bible is would be their authority. Okay? So every progressive challenges everything that has any authority to them. If you just wanted to see the heart of a progressive, you read the paper this past week. What happened was the United Methodists worldwide voted not to condone, ordain, LBGB, whatever. Okay? Okay? And you know, basically, the part of the church that stood up for the scripture was the African church. It wasn't the American church. It was the African church. If you want to see a progressive mindset, get your paper from Wednesday and read the response of David Felton, the pastor at United Methodist Church here. And his view is, basically, I don't care what the UMC did. Although he's a UMC pastor, what the UMC did. And ultimately what he's saying is, I don't care what the Bible says about this. Because for the progressive mind, the Bible is not their authority. They are their own authority. And you'll see this even in politics. And I'm not going to politics, so I just want you to see progressives in politics. They do not hold the Constitution in America as their authority. That's why they don't. They say the Constitution is living, changing, and all this kind of thing. And progressives want you to believe that this too is evolving. So that they can do whatever they want to do. See, the whole point when we talk about evolution, as we have tonight, gets back to this matter of a rejection of God so that mankind does not have to be accountable. Which again is folly. Because we know the day is going to come when every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to every tongue is going to confess their accountability to God one day. All right, Jen, you want to say something?
Just that everybody needs to read Romans chapter 1, 18, all the way through. Everything we've just said, God's already said. And that's why we are in the mess we're in. The mess.
Yeah.
We suppress the truth, knowing God, and we said no.
Right.
Just all spelled out.
Yeah, Romans chapter 1, that's what he deals with. Knowing God, they rejected him. All right, we're over time. We'll have to stop there. I hope this caused you to think and go look, because there's a whole lot more. I just kind of skimmed the surface with this. But the main point is God's word is true. God has declared the truth. And everything else that is contrary to that, by definition, must be a lie. But sometimes we Christians, are too intimidated to make such a statement. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for those who are gathered here. I pray, Lord, that you have spoken to our hearts and help us to see the reality of your truth. And when it comes particularly to this life issue that's all around us, it's being pushed upon us, upon our children, our grandchildren. And Lord, may we see it for what it is, that it is an attack of the enemy against the authority of your word, and ultimately against you, Father. Lord, let your church stand upon your truth. Thank you for the honest scientists with integrity who let all the facts come in before they make these kind of statements. Father, give us ears to hear your truth. We pray for our kids. We pray for the generations to come, that they might know the truth, that they might know you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.